Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from The Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Mr. Edwards is giving arguments here, and as we come to the closing sessions of this reading, of that the highest kind of evidence that you're a Christian, that you've been born again, is the life that you're living. He says, and this is argument three of that series of arguments, another argument that holy practice, in the sense which has been explained, is the highest kind of evidence of the truth of grace to the consciences of Christians is, and here's the argument, that in practice, grace, in scripture style, is said to be made perfect or to be finished. And so the Apostle James says, James 2:22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or finished, as the word in the original properly signifies." So the love of God is said to be made perfect or finished in the keeping of his commandments. In 1 John 2, it says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." The commandment of Christ, which the apostle has especially respect to, when he here speaks of our keeping his commandments, is, as I observed before, that great commandment of his, which respects deeds of love to our brethren, as appears by the following verses. Again, the love of God is said to be perfected in the same sense. Chapter 4. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here, doubtless, the apostle has still respect to loving one another in the same manner that he had explained in the preceding chapter, speaking of loving one another as a sign of the love of God, verses 17 and 18. "Whoso hath this world's good, and shutteth up his bowels," and so forth, "how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed or in work, and in truth." By thus loving in work, the apostle says the love of God is perfected in us. Grace is said to be perfected or finished in holy practice, as therein it is brought to its proper effect, and to that exercise which is the end of the principle. The tendency and design of grace herein is reached, and its operation completed and crowned. The tree is made perfect in the fruit. It is not perfected in the seeds being planted in the ground. It's not perfected in the first quickening of the seed, and it's putting forth root and sprout, nor is it perfected when it comes up out of the ground, or perfected in bringing forth leaves, not even putting forth blossoms. But when it has brought forth good, ripe fruit, then it is perfected. Therein it reaches its end, its purpose. The design of the tree is finished. All that belongs to the tree is completed, brought to its proper effect in the fruit, and so is grace in its practical exercises. Grace is said to be made perfect or finished in its work or fruit in the same manner as it is said of sin, James 1. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Here are three steps. First, sin in its principle or habit, in the being of lust in the heart. Nextly, here is its conceiving, consisting in the imminent exercises of it in the mind. And lastly, here's the fruit that was conceived, actually brought forth in the wicked work and practice. And this the apostle calls the finishing or perfecting of sin. For the word in the original is the same that is translated perfected in those forementioned places. Now, certainly, if grace be in this manner made perfect in its fruit, if these practical exercises of grace are those exercises wherein grace is brought to its proper effect and end, and the exercises wherein whatsoever belongs to its design, tendency, and operation is completed and crowned, then these exercises must be the highest evidences of grace above all other exercises. Certainly the proper nature and tendency of every principle must appear best and most fully in its most perfect exercises, or in those exercises wherein its nature is most completely exerted and its tendency most fully answered and crowned in its proper effect and end. If we would see the proper nature of anything whatsoever and see it in its full distinction from other things, let's look upon it in the finishing of it. The Apostle James says, "By works is faith made perfect," and introduces this as an argument to prove that works are the chief evidence of faith, whereby the sincerity of the professors of faith is justified, James 2. And the Apostle John, after he had once and again told us that love was made perfect in keeping Christ's commandments, observes in 1 John 4 that perfect love casteth out fear, meaning at least in part that love was made perfect in this sense, agreeably to what he had said in the foregoing chapter, that by loving in deed or work, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts, verses 18 and 19. And now we come to argument 4. Another thing which makes it evident that holy practice is the principal evidence that we ought to make use of in judging both of our own and others' sincerity is that this evidence is above all others insisted on in Scripture. A common acquaintance with the Scripture, together with a little attention and observation, will be sufficient to show to anyone that this is 10 times more insisted on as a note of true piety throughout the Scripture, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, than anything else. And in the New Testament, where Christ and his apostles do expressly and of declared purpose lay down signs of true godliness, this is almost wholly insisted on. It may be observed that Christ and his apostles do not only often say those things in their discoursing on the great doctrines of religion, which do show what the nature of true godliness must be, or from whence the nature and signs of it may be inferred by just consequences, often occasionally mentioning many things which appertain to godliness, but they do often also of set purpose give signs and marks for the trial of professors, putting them upon trying themselves by the signs they give, introducing what they say with such like expressions as these: "By this you shall know that you love God. By this are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. He that hath this builds on a good foundation. He that hath it not builds on the sand. Hereby we shall assure our hearts. He is the man that loveth Christ," and so on. But I can find no place where either Christ or his apostles in this manner give signs of godliness, though the places are many, but where Christian practice is almost the only thing insisted on. Indeed, in many of these places, love to the brethren is spoken of as a sign of godliness. And as I have observed before, there is no one virtuous affection or disposition so often expressly spoken of as a sign of true grace as our having love one to another. But then the Scriptures explain themselves to intend chiefly this love as exercised and expressed in practice or in deeds of love. So does the Apostle John, who above all others insists on love to the brethren as a sign of godliness, most expressly explains himself in that way in 1 John 3. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, that is, in deeds of love, and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So that when the scriptures so much insist on our loving one another as a great sign of godliness, we're not thereby to understand the imminent workings of affection which men feel one to another, so much as the souls practicing all the duties of the second table of the law, all which the New Testament tells us again and again, a true love one to another comprehends. And he gives several passages here. So that really there is no place in the New Testament where the declared design is to give signs of godliness, but that holy practice and keeping Christ's commandments is the mark chosen out from all others to be insisted on, which is an invincible argument that it is the chief of all the evidences of godliness. Unless we suppose that when Christ and his apostles on design set themselves about this business of giving signs by which professing Christians in all ages might determine their state, that they did not know how to choose signs so well as we could have chosen for them. But if we make the word of Christ our rule, then undoubtedly those marks which Christ and his apostles did chiefly lay down and give to us, that we might try ourselves by them, those same marks we ought especially to receive and chiefly to make use of in the trial of ourselves. Surely those things which Christ and his apostles chiefly insisted on in the rules they gave, ministers ought chiefly to insist on in the rules they give, and to insist much on those things that the Scripture insists little on, and to insist very little on those things on which the Scripture insists much, well, that's a dangerous thing, because it is going out of God's way. It is to judge ourselves and guide ourselves in an unscriptural manner. God knew which way of leading and guiding souls was safest and best for them. He insisted so much on some things because he knew it to be needful that they should be insisted on. And he let other things more alone as a wise God, because he knew it was not best for us to lay so much weight of the trial there. As the Sabbath was made for man, so the Scriptures were made for man, and they are by infinite wisdom fitted for our use and our benefit. We should therefore make them our guide in all things, in our thoughts of religion and of ourselves. And for us to make that great, which the Scripture makes little, and that little, which the Scriptures make great, it tends to give us a monstrous idea of religion, and at least indirectly and gradually to lead us wholly away from the right rule and from a right opinion of ourselves, and to establish delusion and hypocrisy. Okay, one more argument before we stop for today. Argument 5. Christian practice is plainly spoken of in the Word of God as the main evidence of the truth of grace, not only to others, but to men's own consciences. It is not only more spoken of and insisted on than other signs, but in many places where it is spoken of, it is represented as the chief of all evidences. This is plain in the manner of expression from time to time. If God were now to speak from heaven to resolve our doubts concerning signs of godliness, and should give some particular sign that by it all might know whether they were sincerely godly or not, with such emphatical expressions as these: the man that has such a qualification or such a mark, that's the man that is a true saint. That's the very man. By this you may know, this is the thing by which it is manifest, who are saints and who are sinners, Such men as these are saints indeed. Should not we look upon it as a thing beyond doubt? This was given as a special and eminently distinguishing note of true godliness. But this is the very case with respect to the sign of grace that I'm speaking of. God has again and again uttered himself in his word in this very manner concerning Christian practices. John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This Christ gives to the disciples not so much to guide them in judging of others as to apply to themselves for their own comfort after his departure, as appears by every word of the context. By the way, I would observe that not only the emphasis with which Christ utters himself is remarkable, but also his so much insisting on and repeating the matter, as he does in the context, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And on the next chapter, chapter 15 of John, over and over, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 14, you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. We have this mark laid down with the same emphasis again, John 8. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. 1 John 2. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 5 in that same chapter. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Chapter 3. Let us love indeed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. What is translated hereby would have been a little more emphatical if it had been rendered more literally from the original. And it should have been by this rather than hereby. By this we do know. And how evidently is holy practice spoken of as the grand note of distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. In verse 10 of the same chapter, in this, the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. He's speaking of a holy and a wicked practice, as may be seen in all the context. Verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Verses 6 to 10, whoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And so we have the like emphasis, 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. That is, as we must understand it, this is the proper evidence of love. And so in 1 John 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So the Apostle James, speaking of the proper evidences of true and pure religion, says in James 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have the like emphatical expressions used about the same thing in the Old Testament, Job 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Jeremiah 22, did not thy father eat and drink, and do judgment and justice? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Psalm 34, come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here it is. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 15, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the way and the law of the Lord. Verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all thy commandments. Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The scripture never uses such emphatical expressions concerning any other signs of hypocrisy and unsoundness of heart as concerning an unholy practice. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 1 Corinthians 6, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, and so on, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. 1 John 3, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Chapter 2, he that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Truth is not in him. Chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. James 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This is all from Scripture in James 3. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Psalms, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked way, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Isaiah 35, an highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Revelation 21, there shall in no wise enter into that city whatever works abomination or makes a lie. And, of course, depart from me, I know you not, ye that work iniquity. My goodness, the argument is made, don't you think? I don't need to explain any of these things. These are right from the text of Scripture. They're very clear, very obvious. You want to know if you're saved? Are you living a holy life before God? That's definitely the best signal that you have. We're getting close to the end of this series. A couple, three more times anyway. We'll finish this. And we have some other things coming up. Something from Mr. Whitfield, I see here. And then another thing from Mr. Edwards. I want to see if we can get into that. It's called Freedom of the Will. I was listening to a fundamentalist gospel pastor not long ago who recommended both of these books, the one I'm reading now and Freedom of the Will, as things that we ought to read if we want to go on with the Lord. And he was certainly right on. So stay with me. And as you are on the site right now, and you've got a couple minutes maybe, go check out my study of the Quran, my study on Muhammad, my prophecy studies. See if you don't agree that what I've found is from the Lord, from the Word. Just go to the store and check out the books that I've written. Those are for sale for sure, but not for much compared to prices of this day. I think it'll be a blessing to you to have those things on hand. Well, anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.